Well, good morning. It's a blessing to be here with you. As you can already see, I'm old enough to be your father, almost old enough to be your grandfather. So I want to, as we look into the sessions that I'm responsible for, I want to be able to speak to you as a father, speaking to a son or daughter, or a grandfather speaking to a grandson or a granddaughter. And we as speakers had the opportunity of choosing our own topics. And I want you to know that what we're going to discuss in this session has been a burden of mine for a number of years. And that has to do with, it appears, and it has been a problem for many years, of people actually taking time to study their Bible. I want you to know that the very book that you are holding is the most precious book in the world, and it's the most precious book to a Christian. And we're going to take the time to soon hand you a handout of the five sessions that I will be speaking on, and also be handing eventually for the session today. But before we continue, let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I come to you in the name of Jesus this moment as we enter into the subject or the sessions about the Word of God. Father, may you impact our heart, our hearts here today, to have a love for your Word and to have a passion for it. And Father, not only for these young people, but also for us older ones, us as fathers and also as church leaders. Father, life is busy at times and we just kind of maybe don't take the time out to spend time in studying the Word of God because it is the book of all books. We just commit this time to you and may you receive the honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you saw in your program, my name is John Michael Nault. Some of you know John Ray Nault from Harmony. John Ray and I often get mixed up. And a number of years ago, him and I had the privilege of sharing in a service together. And it was interesting. He got up and introduced me and had me come up beside him and had prayer for me before I started the message. And he said, now you all have an opportunity to see the difference between John Ray Nault and John Michael Nault. I pastor a church, or help pastor a church in the city of Reading. It's very quiet here. I'm used to teaching and preaching with the sirens. I think we heard a siren just a little bit ago. I felt at home hearing that. The loud music and the loud cars and things, the blowing of horns, I'm used to all that. So being here today and just to see or to hear the, or to feel, I should say, the quietness of the reverence of the worship here today has been a blessing to me. But I want you to know that in the midst of the sirens and in the midst of the horn blowing, loud motorcycles, there's hundreds of souls in the city of Reading that need to know about Jesus. And in order for us as individuals to reach into the hearts and lives of those that maybe have never heard the gospel, we need to make sure that we have a relationship with Christ and that we also understand this book, the Bible, the Word of God. Because if you're going to be effective in reaching a lost world, you're going to need to know your Bible. Because you will have gainsayers that come your way and say, does the Bible actually teach what you live? And we need to be men and women, young people. You need to be studying your Bible because as time continues, it's going to become, and it's already happening, the anti-Christian spirit that is being planted into the hearts of many people today in our society that is going to cause us as Christians to search our own hearts and to study the Word of God to make sure that we know what the Word of God teaches. So as we go through these five sessions, I want you to, I want my prayer has been and my burden has been that God is going to plant, and I know He has already in many of your hearts to study the Word of God, but I want to give you an encouragement to go deeper, because all of us all of us need to allow the Word of God to speak to us no matter where we are in our Christian walk. So I'm going to ask the principals to come forward, and I'm going to ask the two young men on the third row towards the middle to come and help and hand these out as well. This is the outline for the week of the five sessions. And then I'm also going to, and I'm also eventually going to hand out another handout for the session for today. The burden, as you see there, I have it titled as the burden of intent. And we're going to look at these three words that I have in bolder print, having to do with development of our love and passion for God's Word. The word develop has the idea of growing or enlarging, is actually what the word would also mean. And I mentioned this a little bit. No matter what stage we are in our Christian life, there's always a need for a greater development. There's also a need in all of our lives for growth in our Bible study and to have a love and a passion for the Word of God. I've been sharing and preaching the Word of God for 37 years. It might not appear that way. I get my words backwards. Things come out wrong sometimes. But I hope that you're able to see the love of Jesus in my heart for God and for His Word, because it is important to every Christian's life. I also chose these words carefully, and the word love, if we're going to love the Word of God, there needs to be a connection that helps us to find meaning and purpose in life. So we want to challenge you, or we want to share with you, that when you have a love for the Word of God, there needs to be a connection, first of all, with Jesus Christ, that you have a relationship with Him, and that you're full of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit can speak and penetrate into your life as you read the Word of God. It helps us to find meaning and purpose in life. Now, I chose the word, or the word passion, was chosen because if you have a love for something and then you have a passion for it, you're going to be acting upon what you love. There's different things that we can love. Some love singing. Some love different activities that you might be involved in. And whatever a person's love usually comes out in the person's life. Whatever they love, they like to talk about. Whatever they are involved with, it's their passion. So the Word of God, if it is in our heart and we have the love relationship with Christ and we have a love for His Word, then you're going to be putting it into everyday shoe leather. You're going to walk it out. You're going to exemplify it. People are going to be able to see that, and you're going to be an example of that. We will get that into some of the other sessions. So you will see the five sessions that we have there. Session 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And I'm giving you that in advance. I want you to study and to read those scriptures that are after each session. Don't wait till you get here and then try to read it. I give you encouragement to get your Bible out when you go to wherever you spend the night. Get your Bible out, look at the verses, and study it, and let God work in your heart as you meditate upon it. We're going to look at our theme verses, and that is found in 2 Timothy. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 through 17. It's a blessing to be able to use the Word of God, to teach about the Word of God. And we will look into greater depth about the history and the facts of the Word of God later on in this session. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 through 17. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is a young man, young minister. If you were to look in 1 Timothy, a very familiar verse that we often use at a youth conference or a youth meetings is the verse in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." We often use that verse, not realizing that Paul was somewhere between 35 years old and 40 when that was written. That gives me comfort that I'm not as old as what I think I am. Paul called Timothy a youth. So he was 35 to 40 years old when those words were shared with him. So now we come into the second chapter of Timothy, a number of years later, and we're going to begin reading at verse 12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able," notice I want you to pay attention to the verbiage here or the wording, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." We're going to read these verses at the beginning of every session. And if you want to, memorize the verses. And if you would want to come to me sometime throughout this week and want to say these verses by memory, I'm open to that as well. Planting that Word of God into your memory and being able to quote Scripture is a blessing for every Christian. Now, on the back side of your sheet is a song that we like to use as a theme song for these sessions, Cling to the Bible. This song is also in your Christian hymnary. I didn't realize that they have the Christian hymnary here. I was thinking it was only the hymns of the church. And so I got them to make some copies. This is public domain, so I'm not didn't make copies of a song that I shouldn't have. And it's not copyrighted anymore. And it was a surprise to me. I have grown up with this song, but as I pulled it up at harmony.org, it is considered a contemporary song. And I want you to know that contemporary music or contemporary songs, I'm not a promoter of contemporary singing. However, this falls under that category, and I thought, oh boy, next I'm going to get myself in trouble here. Because I love godly music and not per se contemporary music like the world would consider or the liberal churches would consider contemporary. Now, one of the reasons that it would be somewhat considered in the music realm, a contemporary song, has to do with the word cling. The word cling is not in the Bible. Now, that's not what decides it to be a contemporary song. But it's more the idea of more of a feeling type of clinging to the Bible. Now, the Bible is very clear that we are to set our feet upon the rock, Jesus Christ. It does not use the word cling. But I chose this song for a very specific reason. And that was because of this word cling, which is going to surprise you. The reason I chose this word or this song that had the word cling is because many of God's people today are clinging to other things rather than clinging to the Word of God. There are things that are taking their attention away from the Word of God. They're clinging. Clinging has the idea of bringing something towards your heart rather than clinging to the Word of God. They're clinging to other things that take this away from the study of the Word of God. Now, I'm blessed to see your Bibles. And if you are using an electronic device for your Bible, I want you to know that that is your privilege. However, I personally do not use an electronic device when it comes for me to study the Word of God. I use my Bible. It doesn't mean that I never search to find something that maybe I'm not finding. And the reason I do not use an electronic device, like my Android phone or smartphone, is because I do many other things with that device other than studying the Word of God. I text with it. I maybe WhatsApp with it. I do business on it. I pay some bills with it. And the reason I don't use my electronic device for my Bible study is because there's too many distractions that come into play when I'm studying or would be studying using my electronic device. I would probably be more apt to, oh, that's right, I got that certain bill that I need to pay. Or, hey, somebody just sent me a message. Or, there's a WhatsApp message. I wonder what's being said. Maybe you don't have modern electronic devices, but I have seen a few here. And I just want you to know that those electronic devices have its place, but it also has been a detriment to our Bible study of the Word of God. And if you want to fast, and you're addicted to your phone, I encourage you to fast away from your phone this week. Nothing to do with any electronics. And get your Bible and study it. You might be thinking, he is sure tough. I already have given a scripture out. I haven't seen it here yet. But I already have given a scripture out. And you see people on their electronic devices going like this, and they find their scripture. And I will read the scripture, and then I will notice that when I'm done reading and expounding on the scripture, they're still going like this. And after a while, they'll get a pleased look on their face, and then a smile. And I first thing, well, they must have found something amusing in the Bible. But no, they're on to other things. They're texting. They're emailing. They're being distracted because of the electronic device. I want you to know my Bible, I don't text message with it. I don't email it. I don't pay my bills from my Bible. So I just want to throw that out as a challenge. And it's one of the reasons we are not studying our Bibles. We're not studying the Word of God. We're not carrying the burden because my electronic device is back there in my briefcase. But many times those electronic devices take our away and they're time consuming. Again, they have their place. Don't go away from here saying that John Michael is totally anti-electronic. That's not true because I use it every day. I have an office job. And I'm on the internet quite a bit, emailing, different things like that. But when it comes to the Word of God, I want you to cling to the Word of God. Don't cling to your cell phone. Don't cling to your laptop. Yes, you can use them. But make sure that when you study the Word of God, that you're studying the Word of God. When I have week of meetings, I usually like to include the children in the week of meetings. So I often give a question the night before for them to answer the next night. And at this particular congregation, I gave a question. And that next evening, I'm standing inside the door, and in through the door comes this 7-year-old or 8-year-old young man. He was all smiles, and he said, "Brother John," he called me Brother John, "I found the answer to your question." I said, "Really? Good for you. What is it?" And he gave the answer and he says, "Yes, and we Googled it." Now, I don't know if his parents actually Googled it for him or if he Googled it, I don't know. But he knew the answer. But I doubt if he knew. I wish later I would have said, but where's it found? He probably had no idea where it was found. Because it was Googled. We'll soon get to our song and then to our session. Bear with me. The other has to do, most of us all familiar with GPSs. People will use a GPS and have no idea where they went. They'll start out, and that voice on that GPS will say, turn here. And if you missed it, recalculating, turn around, do a U, or whatever. But the person following the GPS is glued to the GPS. And then every now and then you'll have lost satellite connection. And it kind of creates a fear in some people's hearts. Well, what if it doesn't come back? I have no idea where I am. Even though I use a GPS at times, I visualize in my mind on the map of the state I'm in, where I am in that state. But many young people have no idea whether they're in western Pennsylvania or eastern Pennsylvania. And here in Ephrata, do you know where you are on a map? Would you be able to take a map and show me exactly where Ephrata is on the map? Or did you just follow the GPS to get here? Now, why am I saying that? That's exactly how some people study their Bibles. They'll Google it, or they'll use... And there's different apps that you can use, which are good. I use some. I use Power Bible. But it takes away from you really knowing where you found that scripture. Now, those are all my warnings that I'm going to give you for now. Because I want you to have a desire to read the Word of God, study it, and we will get into that's in the future. I think it's on Thursday, about how to read the Bible and Bible helps and to study, or study helps. How many of you know this song, Cling to the Bible? Okay, quite a few do. I'm not much of a song leader. Do you know it enough to come here, or you can stand there or come up here? It doesn't matter. But let's stand together and sing Cling to the Bible. We will sing this during every session. Again, remember, it's not your cell phone. It's the Bible that you're singing about. Cling to the Bible.
Cling to the Bible, though all else be taken. Lose not its promise, as precious and sure. Souls that are sleeping, its echoes awaken. Drink from the fountains of grace, full so pure. Cling to the Bible, cling to the Bible, cling to the Bible, lamp and guide. Cling to the Bible, this jewel, this treasure, brings to us honor and saves our men. Pearl whose great value no mortal can measure, seek and secure it also while you can. Cling to the Bible, cling to the Bible, cling to the Bible, so lamp and guide. Lamp for the feet that in my ways have wandered, guide for the youth that would otherwise fall, hope for the sinner whose destiny sad for the aged and best book of all. Cling to the Bible, cling to the Bible, cling to the Bible, our
seated.
Now we're going to turn to 2 Peter, chapter 1. Verse 19 through 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, 19 through 21. We're going to go through this outline here and we're going to fill in some of these blanks. Verse 19. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We're going to look at the history of the Bible. And then we're going to, on the back side of the same sheet that was handed out, would be some Bible facts. The history of the Bible, as you and I have our Bibles, years ago it was not put together like the Bible that you and I have today. We are experiencing the blessing of men, godly men, that have taken the Scriptures or the different books of the Bible and have put them together into the Bible which we have today that many of us have in our possession. And it's not necessarily in chronological order. And like I mentioned on Thursday we will talk about how to make our Bible study into a chronological study. So just because a certain book is ahead of one book or another in the Bible does not mean that that's exactly the sequence that they were written. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I just want to share with you that the Bible itself is an unusual book. There is no book like it that has ever been written and has ever been put together, because it is God's book. It is not a man-made book. Yes, men were writers of the different books of the Bible, but it was God-inspired, and we will see that in just a few minutes here in some of these questions. What has helped me to have more of a love and passion is to fully understand a little bit how the Bible was put together, and however, how many years it was written over, and how many authors there were, and the list goes on and on. To be able to see that God entrusted, and we will see that later as well, that God entrusted His Word into the hands of human men, into the hands of human beings, and today you and I are experiencing the blessing of the Bible, the very book that we need to consider precious to our hearts, because it is God's Word and it is a way of God ministering to our hearts as we live the Christian life in this corrupt world. So we'll start with the first one. It was written by who? Men moved by, and you can verbally, I'm with Tim. You can respond back to me. I'm used to that as well. And maybe it's because Tim has also taught and preached in churches that maybe are not what we would consider Anabaptist background congregations, or have people in the audience that are not used to the quietness of some services. So you are welcome to just say the answer. If you know the answer, and if it's wrong, that's fine. We're learning. The only way you know if you are learning is when you say something that's not correct and you find out that you were wrong, then you correct it. It's a sign that you're learning. That's part of learning. You will not always get everything right. You might think you might get everything right. In school, did you always have 100%? I didn't. I would have liked to have 100%. There was a few in my grade or in my class that were gifted more brilliantly than I am. And they often had 98, 99, 100%, but I struggled in school to be there. Well, I was a B student. I wasn't always an A student. Anyway, written by men moved by the Holy Ghost. Again, it's not a man just writing a book. It is men that were full of the Holy Ghost. And when an individual is born again and has the Spirit of God living within them, God gives direction. It is of no private interpretation. And we will look in a little bit of how these books were together, which books or which writings they considered the Word of God and which ones were not. It is whose Word? God's Word. It is God's Word because He was speaking to the hearts of godly men through the Holy Spirit. So it is God's Word. It's not man's Word. It is God's Word. It is inspired by God. God wrote the book. So if we understand who God is and we have a relationship with God, don't we want to read His book? We should have a love and a passion for it because it's who we love. It's who we want to follow. And the Bible gives us direction how to live in this ungodly world. How many authors, does someone want to take a guess? How many authors were there in writing the Bible or the Word of God? Over 40. I'm sorry, you can just shout it out. Over 40. 49. Again, as you study and Google and look at books, sometimes there is a variation of how many authors and all of that. Some contribute some authors or some books to certain authors, and some they're not sure. So in spite of God inspiring the Word of God, there is still some areas that are maybe where there's a little uncertainty, but that doesn't matter because the Word of God agrees, and we'll get to that in a little bit, of how the Word of God was put together by 40-plus authors. And because there's 40-plus authors, it's a miracle. I shouldn't call it a miracle because it's the Holy Spirit directing men. But to have 40 individuals agree that you can read a certain book that was produced 50 years before the other one, and these writers agreed with each other. We can barely get writers today to agree from what was said the day before or the next day, right? Now, another interesting fact has to do, there was many different occupations. Let's list some of the occupations. Does anyone want to take a plunge at some of the occupations? A doctor. I have that written down. Another one. A tent maker. Maybe we should give the names of who was the doctor? Luke. Who is the tent maker? Paul. Other occupations? Fisherman. Who's the fisherman? Peter. John's another fisherman, right? There's other fishermen, okay? A farmer. Who's the farmer? Amos, that's right. Amos was a farmer. Other occupations? Shepherd. Who's that? David. What other occupations? Sorry? A tax collector. Now, who would that be? Matthew. That's right, Faith. Matthew. He was the tax collector. There's more. I'm sorry? Kind of speaking of, what was the other first one here? Second? Okay, sorry. I have a couple more. There were some musicians. Who is a musician in the Bible that you think of? David and his harp. Amen. There was also some of the royalty family. Royalty families, who would that be? Solomon, that's right, royalty. So you had people from all walks of life. But they had one thing in common. What was it? They were full of the Holy Ghost. They served the same God, and they were inspired by the same God through the Holy Spirit as they wrote and penned the words that you and I have in our Bibles today. Now, it was also written from three different continents. Not only did it have 40 different plus authors, it also was written from more than one continent. Who would like to tell me what the three continents were? Okay. Egypt, Africa, and what else? Asia. Okay. Yes, Asia, which would be present-day Israel today. And you would have Egypt, which is actually Africa today, and you have Europe. Now, here again, I just want to impress upon your minds, this is a special book because it was written by 40 plus authors, and now you have them not even living in the same region. Different culture, different backgrounds, different families, different school of thought. And yet, when you see the Word of God, it just comes together. It's a blessing. It's a miracle. I call it a miracle. I'm going to use that because it is a miracle. But in essence, it's the Word of God through the Holy Spirit into the lives of people. The Bible was written in three languages. What were they? Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic. Hebrew in the Old Testament, the Aramaic, would have been Ezra and Daniel. And the Aramaic language was actually more of a lower class language. And Hebrew was considered the religious language or even the government language of that time. The New Testament was written in Greek. And that's why we have our different lexicons and things that we turn to find out what these different words mean. I am not a student of Hebrew, neither am I a student of Greek. So I turn to many of my concordances. Someone once said there's like three main concordances that people use, and that is the Young, the Crude, and the Strong's Concordance. And someone said, well, the Young is for the young, the Crude is for the crude, and the Strong is for the strong. And I'm just throwing that out there, not necessarily meaning that you shouldn't use crude and concordance. All the concordances have a place. Okay? The whole Bible was written over a period of 1,550 years to 1,575 years. Again, little differences of opinion. How long it took, when some books were written. So that's why I'm saying the Old Testament is over 1,500 years. The New Testament is 50 to 75 years. So we have a range of over time from zero to 1,575 years, and it agrees. And it agrees. Again, different men, different backgrounds. So you might hear the term today that, well, that was their culture back then. Or the Bible is not the same for all cultures today. I want you to know the Bible is the same for all cultures today. Because it was written by men from many different cultures and they agreed what is right and what is wrong. The canonization of the scriptures, the word canon or canonization would mean sacred. There are some books that were not considered part of the canonization of scripture. And as I looked at this, as they were from all these different authors and a different background, the writings were placed into the form of the Bible that you and I have today. But these men took all these different books, and there was three basic factors that they went by to decide if it was authentic or not. And and if you study the history of it, it's interesting how there was so much agreement on what was accepted and what was not accepted as considered the Word of God. But the three basic factors had to do with the divine qualities of it. It had to do with the reception by the churches. And it also, especially the New Testament, made sure that there was a connection of the writings to a disciple or to an apostle. Now, the Old Testament, Jesus confirmed a lot through his own teachings that the Old Testament was a legit Old Testament. Now, if you want to know more about the canonization of Scripture, the brother that will be preaching after lunch or teaching the session, Paul Shirk, has done a tremendous study on the canonization of Scriptures, of bringing it together. I'm only touching on a few things here, but there is some CDs out where he takes the canonization and explains it both from the apostle view and also the New Testament and the Old Testament and brings it together. So if you want to know more about the canonization of Scripture, make sure you ask Brother Paul Shirk when he's here, even though he's studying, or I think he's teaching out of the book of Philippians, if I have it right. Okay, let's look at some of the facts about the Bible. The Bible contains how many books? 66. I think Brother Tim mentioned that in his message, that there's 66 books. How many in the Old Testament? 39. New Testament? 27. Now the long... Okay, again, we're going to get into areas where when I asked about the longest book, shortest book, there's some variation. Some people determine by letter, which is the shortest. Some interpret by the words, which is the shortest. So there is a little variation, which is the longest and the shortest book of some of this. So who would want to tell me what is the longest book of the Bible? Okay, another suggestion. No? Speak up. I'm a little hard of hearing. Can't hear in one. And a little, the most words is the book of Jeremiah. The most words is the book of Jeremiah. There again, I'm telling you that there is a variation. Some go by the words and some go by the how many letters there are. The shortest book, 3 John. Shortest book, 3 John. 219 words. Some say that I think they would feel is Obadiah, but again, it depends which historian or which author you go by determines a little bit the difference of variation. There's how many chapters in the Bible? 1189. That is correct. The longest chapter, Psalm 119. Now, someone told me Psalms does not have chapters, it's only Psalms. So if you want to say that's correct. They're not chapters, they're Psalms. Okay? Now, I read an account one time where a father, for family worship, always read a chapter every day. Does anyone want to tell me how long it would take for you to read through the Bible a chapter a day? It takes 3 years and 3 months. If you're going to read a chapter a day, it takes 3 years and 3 months for you to read through the Bible. And this account went on to say, it was back in the time when they used threshing machines, and they would go from farm to farm and help each other. And this particular little boy that gives the account, his father always read a chapter every day. And he said it was their mourning for the threshing machine. Actually, the threshing machine showed up the evening before, and it was their time to do the threshing of their wheat. And he said, can you guess what chapter was next for the reading of family worship that day? Psalm 119. And he said he watched as a little boy to see what his dad was going to do, because the horse and buggies were coming. It was before automobiles. The horse and buggies were coming, and the neighbors were coming, and they were still eating breakfast, and they still hadn't read their chapter a day. But that godly man took his family. They sat either around the table or in the little area off of the kitchen. And Dad took the time to read Psalm 119 to his family. And that left an impression on those little children that Dad loves the Word of God ahead of the threshing machine that's coming. Well, what have you done? Oh, we better get we'll get it tomorrow. We'll read a short one. We'll read, what is the answer to the shortest chapter here? Psalm 117. He could have said, well, you know, we read Psalm 117 a few days ago. We'll just read that again. That's how we are sometimes when it comes to reading the Word of God. We don't treasure it the way that we should. Okay, how many verses? 31,173. Anyone want to tell me the longest verse? Esther 8:9. Shortest verse? And what is it? Jesus wept, yes. That one's easy to remember. I want you to know it's the shortest verse, but it's... You can preach a couple messages off that verse. You can have devotions a couple times off that verse. And you're probably wondering, how can you get so much information off of just two words? First of all, it's Jesus. And secondly, he wept, which tells me a lot. Jesus had emotions. And you can use that as a springboard for many different messages to preach from. Young men, it doesn't need to be a long verse. If you're having devotions, you just pick a verse that God speaks to your heart and you take those words and you start studying the words. You will have a powerful devotional. Again, I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to get in to tell you how to study and to spend time in the Word of God. We'll get to that. Which country produces the most Bibles today? China. Made in China. They're a communist country, and yet they produce the most Bibles. I don't know if the people that produce the Bibles read the Bibles or not. Again, the Bible is the number one seller book the world over. And at the same time, it is the most neglected read book that there is. People take somewhat a sense of security that they have a Bible. Some of you have multiple Bibles. And I'm sure there's one Bible that you consider your own personal Bible. My question is, does it collect dust? When you're cleaning your room, do you have to dust the Bible? Or is your Bible used enough that it's actually no dust upon it and that the pages are wearing out because of your time that you are spending reading the Word of God and studying it? Again, it's just a statement. Someone said a Bible that's falling apart is a sign of a person that's not falling apart. Not always. I had a Bible years ago that when I didn't have a burden to study the Word of God and it was falling apart, it's because that I was not taking care of my Bible. And again, this has to do with parents, and I'm not teaching to fathers and mothers here, but you are future mothers and fathers, your future church leaders, your future wives of church leaders. When you have your own home, teach your children to respect the Bible. The Bible is not a book, well, no book should be thrown, but especially the Bible. Teach your children to respect and honor your Bible. Don't throw it. Teach them not to throw it. Because it is the Word of God. I'm not talking about taking a book and worshiping the book. I'm talking about worshiping the Lord Jesus or God through the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit, which makes the book special. Not because it's supposedly some special paper or something that they used, but it is the Word of God. A closing thought. I marvel, or sometimes I have to just sit and think a little bit, how much God has entrusted His Word and also the teaching of the Word to human men and women for the carrying out of His plan. God could have wrote the book Himself. He wrote the Ten Commandments. But when it comes to writing the Word of God, He could have written it and said, "There you are. There's the Bible." But He didn't. He used men, godly men. He also used godly women throughout Scripture. I remember coming across that there's like 118 different names of women in the Bible. If you want to do something, sisters, go through the Bible and write down all the names of the women of the Bible. Do two columns. One for godly women and another one for evil women. But coming back to this closing thought of God's use of man both in Word of God and the fulfillment of the Word of God by living a life of example, God entrusted the writing of His Word into the hands of human beings that were prone to fall or were prone to ungodliness, but yet were full of the Holy Spirit. God entrusted them for the writing of His Word. But it doesn't stop there. God now has placed that responsibility to you and I of human beings to carry out the mission or the work of the Word of God. He's counting on you. Your neighbor has no Bible. Your ungodly neighbor might not even have a Bible. Your ungodly neighbor has no Bible except the Bible that lives next door to them. And that is you. As you live your Christian life, you are a walking Bible. And your neighbor might not even know anything about the Bible. But they're watching you. You are the only Bible that they might have access to. Offer them a Bible. First of all, live it. And then offer them a Bible. Don't offer them a Bible and then don't live it, because it will do nothing but confuse them. I will close with one little story. Years ago, I was in the state of Florida. There's a dear brother by the name of Ludlow Walker, a Jamaican that used to have a hotel and became converted. And he took all the liquor and everything out of his hotel and used it for weed killer. He felt if it's wrong for him to drink, it's wrong for everyone else to drink. He had a ministry before COVID hit, in the port of Miami. And years ago, I was with him. He used to be, before he had the hotel, he used to be a sailor, an unconverted sailor. And he has a burden for all the souls on these ships that have never heard the gospel, that are coming into the ports of America, that never heard the name Jesus. So what he does is when a ship, at that time, he was able to do it, when a ship came in, he would go to the captain and ask how many different people are from which different country. And the captain always knew there's so many from this country, from the Philippines, so many from this country. And then he would go to the trunk of his car and he would pull out gospel literature or a small New Testament Bible for that particular country. And then would put toothpaste, a bar of soap, toothbrush. And then he would go back on the ship and personally hand this care packet to the sailors. It was his way of ministering. I was along with him this particular day, and we were on this ship. Every ship we went on, they treated us with great respect, honor, because of the American people. They looked up to us. And as one care packet was handed to one of the men, this man just broke down and wept. And through an interpreter, he said, I've been praying for years that I would have my own Bible. And he says, you're my answer. You and I, we have so many Bibles in our homes, and yet there's many people the world over that would just give anything for their Bible. And as I looked at him, he took his Bible, and he put his Bible up against, it was just a little, not a Bible like this, but just a little Bible, and put it up against his heart, and just thanked God that he had his own Bible. Cling to the Bible. God bless.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.